Has anybody been to Food Lion lately? Is it just me, or is it kind of hard to find your way around? Can anybody tell me why they moved the bread? I was in Food Lion, and I went to where the bread is supposed to be, where the bread has always been, where it should be, and it's not there. Finally, I found somebody and said, it's on aisle 4. That's on the other side of the store. Can anybody tell me why they moved the bread? Can anybody tell me why everything is changing and nothing is the same as it used to be? Thank God for Conrad and Hinkle. I was in there yesterday. They have not moved the bread. And they will not move the bread. But in fairness to Food Lion, there is a big reason why they move the bread. There's a big reason why they're changing. There is a big reason why they have invested over $250 million in the renovation of their stores. It's not about change. It's not about the bread. It's about transition. It's about relevance. It's about survival in a very competitive market. You see, there's only one Conrad and Hinkle, and that's why we love it so much. There are 1,089 Food Lion stores, and they are competing with Harris Teeter, with Publix, Lowe's Foods, Walmart, Aldi's, and the other German stores. And they are going through a very intentional, focused, transitional strategy to increase their market share, to make shopping easier and more relevant for their customers. And somewhere buried in this very detailed, intentional, transitional strategy, they thought it was best to move the bread. Although I still don't understand why. Moving the bread is a change, but the overall shopping strategy is a transition. Some of you heard Dr. Terry Hamrick when he was with us a few weeks ago. He has written a book called Leadership in Constant Change, in which he talks about the difference between change and transition. Change is situational. Change is when your company switches health insurance, when your neighbor, your best friend, moves away. Change is the birth of a baby. It's when your youngest child graduates from high school and you find yourself as empty nesters. Change is when your mother dies. Change is when you've discovered they have moved the bread to aisle 4. I do know where it is. It's on aisle 4. But transition is something deeper. It is an inner reformation. It is psychological. I would choose the word transformational. It is a new identity that enables you to adapt to all of the changes that are simply a part of life in the world in which we live. This wonderful story in the book of Acts in the 10th chapter that Christy shared part of the story with us. You have to really read the whole chapter to get the full story of Cornelius. It's a story about change, but it's also a story about transformation, about redemption, about relevance, and about survival. The key person in this story is none other than Simon Peter. We first meet Simon Peter with his brother Andrew. They're fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes and says, "Follow me." And they leave their boat behind, their nets behind. They leave everything to follow Jesus. We see Simon Peter quickly becoming one of the leading disciples. And when Jesus takes the disciples up north to beautiful Caesarea Philippi, and when he asks them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" it is Simon Peter who answers, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." It is Simon Peter, the very first one in the Gospels to make the confession. But it's also Simon Peter when Jesus starts to explain that the Son of Man must suffer, that the Son of Man must die. He pulls him aside and rebukes him. And Jesus calls Simon Peter the devil. Remember, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." But Simon Peter, a leader among the disciples, we see him again in the upper room, the Last Supper. It's Simon Peter who tells Jesus, "We will follow you anywhere. We will never leave you. We'll never forsake you." He goes on to say, "We will go to death with you. We will fight to the death." And then just a few hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find out that Simon Peter truly meant that, because he pulls the sword and he's willing to fight to the death for Jesus. And only Jesus stops him. But then Simon Peter, just a little later, he's in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. And what does he do? He denies that he even knows Jesus. Not once, not even twice, but three times. And then we meet Simon Peter again on the other side of the resurrection in that beautiful redemptive scene, the Sea of Galilee. You remember, they're fishing. Jesus comes, it said in the Gospel of John, Jesus confronts Simon Peter and he says, "Simon, do you love me?" "Well, of course I love you, Lord." "Well, then you feed my sheep." And then he says it a second time. And then he says it a third time, just as he had denied him three times. That is forgiveness, that is grace, that is redemption. And Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost. You see, Simon Peter and the disciples, they were ready to go and turn the world upside down. But Jesus said, "Hold your horses. Not so fast. You're not going to change the world. The Holy Spirit's going to do that. So you wait on the Holy Spirit. You follow Him." And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the day of resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, there was a sound, a rush of a mighty wind. There were flames like fire, and it was Simon Peter who recognized what was going on. And in the second chapter of Acts, he lifts up his voice and he preaches one of the most powerful sermons in the history of the Christian movement. And there were over 2,000 people who were saved. That was quite a baptism, don't you know? And it was Simon Peter who becomes a leader in that movement. But then we come to the 10th chapter of Acts. In the 10th chapter of Acts, everything is about to change. The movement that had not yet even been called the Christian movement, that doesn't happen until the 11th chapter. This movement that was often called the way of Jesus, to that point was very exclusive. It was restrictive because it was a movement that was taking place within Judaism. But then in the 10th chapter of Acts, everything changes. We find a revolutionary moment. And I would argue with you that the 10th chapter of Acts is the most pivotal chapter in the New Testament as far as the expansion of Christianity. If we don't have the 10th chapter of Acts, Christianity remains a small regional sect of Judaism, and it will quickly die. But after the 10th chapter of Acts, we understand, as Peter said, God shows no partiality. God does not discriminate. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. It's not exclusive. It is inclusive. It's not restrictive. It is redemptive. It is not closed. It is open. And it paves the way for the Apostle Paul to go to the ends of the earth and to share the gospel. And it happens in a very unusual way. And this is what Christy was reading. So it's about midday. Simon Peter, being a faithful Jew, goes up to the rooftop. He's going to pray. The Jews did this on a regular basis, several times a day. So he's up there praying. Now, we find out there are two things going on. Number one, he's hungry. Number two, he's sleepy. Because he kind of drifts off to sleep. He goes into a trance. Kind of like some of you do on Sunday morning. You know, he just sort of drifts off. But he has a vision. And in this vision, there's this, goodness gracious, there's this tremendous, like a sheet coming down from heaven. And there are all of these animals. There are all of these things that are unclean, unlawful, that a good, devout Jew would never consider eating. The Jewish dietary laws that are found in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scripture, were very specific. For example, a good Jew could not eat rabbit. A good Jew could not eat a camel. Don't know why you'd want to do that to begin with. A good Jew could not eat any kind of shellfish. No shrimp. No crabs, no lobster. But the biggest thing for us is, you need to know this, a good Jew could not eat pork, could not eat a pig. On one of our trips to the Holy Land, we had a guide who, all the guides are Jewish, and we asked him one day, said, you know, we're from the barbecue capital of the world. Do you like barbecue, pork barbecue? And he said, he kind of whispered and said, I do. He said, but when I eat it, I put a napkin over my plate so God won't see what I'm eating. Well, what happens is there are all of these food items that are restricted, and God said, kill. Take, kill, and eat. Peter said, oh, no, no, no. He said, I'm not going to eat anything that's unclean, that is common, that's not kosher. Well, it happens a second time. Once again, the sheet descends with all of the animals, kill and eat. Simon Peter says, oh, no, 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 I'm not going to do this. And then the third time, I think what happened the third time is when the sheet descended, in the middle of it, there was a pork shoulder that was simmering over hickory coals, and it was roasting, and God said, take and eat, and Peter said, amen, hallelujah, pass the hush puppies. I'm on board with this. But at that moment, God turned everything upside down. That was the pivotal moment in the survival of the Christian movement. You see, it wasn't about the food. Just like in Food Line, it's not about the bread. But it was about something that was much deeper, something that is much more powerful, something that was transformative. Because if you read the whole chapter, the story actually begins down the coast in Caesarea. There is a Roman centurion who is part of a very prestigious Italian guard called the Italian cohort. And his name is Cornelius. Now, he's a good man. He's a man who prays. He's a man who believes in giving to the poor. He's a man who believes in prayer, but of course he's never heard of Jesus. And so Cornelius finds out, he has a vision that there's a man up the coast in Joppa, which is modern day Tel Aviv. And he needs to send some people up there to have him to come down. Well, see what the problem is. Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius is not a Jew. And so this vision about the food, about what God has declared clean, you can eat. No more restrictions. No more being exclusive. And so when he goes to the home of Cornelius, he understands what that vision is all about. And Simon Peter said, aha, I get it now. Here's the moment of transformation. God shows no partiality. Whosoever will may come. We're not supposed to throw up roadblocks and restrictions, but we're supposed to open the doors for all of God's children to come and participate in His kingdom. The one thing that we need to remember about this story is this. The gospel had already been extended to the Gentiles, whether Simon Peter was on board or not. Whether Simon Peter liked it or not. Because if you read that whole chapter, once Simon Peter gets to the home of Cornelius, being a good preacher as he is, he begins to deliver a sermon. It must have been a rather long sermon because the Holy Spirit interrupted the sermon, put a stop to it. And suddenly the Spirit fell upon Cornelius and all of his family. And Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, simply said Simon Peter was amazed. And he said, there is no reason why they cannot be baptized. God is opening the door to everyone. That's what this is all about. It was a moment of transformation. The Holy Spirit is moving and guiding His church. The question is not whether we like it or agree with it. The question is, are we going to be on board or are we going to be left behind? In my old duct tape Bible here, Oxford Annotated RSV, this was the first Oxford Annotated. I gave the graduates the latest edition last Sunday. But if you look at the book of Acts, there's a title that did not come from Dr. Luke. It was added later. The title is simply The Acts of the Apostles. And if you have a King James Version, actually if you have an NRSV, it still says The Acts of the Apostles. But if you look at a modern translation, it usually will just have the book of Acts. Because the truth is, this is not the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, the apostles disappear. This sermon by Simon Peter, the one the Holy Spirit cut short, is the last sermon by any of the apostles. No, we're not counting Paul. I'm talking about the original 12. It's the last one. One of the theories is simply this. Most of the original 12 disciples could never accept the change. They could never get on board with the fact that the gospel was for everyone and not just for the Jews. And so they disappear. And the story is about how the Holy Spirit expands. One of the greatest stories in the history of this church is one that maybe some of you who are new to the church have never heard before. But it is a powerful story about change and transformation. And it is a story that is as pivotal to the history of this congregation as the 10th chapter of Acts is to the New Testament. It took place in the early 1960s. In 1962, this church welcomed a new minister, Dr. Hope Kuhn. And one of the first things that Dr. Kuhn did was he led our church to develop a daycare center, today's Children's Center, to reach out to families. Originally, it was to underprivileged families in this community whose mothers were working in the furniture plants and the textile mills, so they would have a place for their children to stay, a safe place during the day. They started to develop plans for this new daycare, but then the question came up, will our daycare be exclusive or inclusive? Will it be open to every child in the community or just to the white children of the community? Dr. Kuhn was adamant that this daycare had to be open to all of God's children, regardless of race. But there were those in the church who disagreed. So Dr. Kuhn went to the deacons. I never will forget the day that he told me in vivid detail about this entire journey. He said, I went to the deacons because I wanted the support of the diaconate when I came to the church. At that time, one of the leading deacons, in fact, one of the leading members and most influential members of this church, who was also one of the most influential men in this community, was Mr. P.V. Critcher, an esteemed attorney who was in advanced years in the early 1960s, who had made a tremendous mark in Lexington. He was involved in civic clubs. He was involved in community leadership, and he was the foundation of leadership in First Baptist Church. Mr. Critcher had grown up in eastern North Carolina. He came to see Dr. Kuhn after the deacon's meeting, and he said, you're my pastor. I love you, and I respect you, but I cannot support you on this issue. Dr. Kuhn told me, he said, I'm just not there yet. He said, I know what you're doing is right, but I'm just not there personally. But this is what he said. He said, I will not stand in your way. He said, I will not oppose you, but I cannot support you. Well, Hoke said, without Mr. Critcher's support, he felt like that it may fail because there was some opposition, but it was very vocal opposition. And so the day came for the church to vote. It was a business meeting after the worship service on a Sunday morning, and Dr. Kuhn said it was one of those situations, the tension was so thick, everyone was anticipating a contentious meeting. You know how you feel before you go into a meeting like that. And so when the floor was open and people started to discuss it, there were some who spoke in favor, there were some who spoke against it. Mr. Critcher remained silent. But Hoke said, I thought it was lost. He said, I felt like if we'd taken a vote right then, we wouldn't have enough support to pass it. But suddenly, Mr. Critcher stood up. And as soon as he stood up, there was a powerful silence that descended on the congregation. Rather than speaking from his pew, he slowly, and he had difficulty walking, he slowly made his way up here to the pulpit, and it was different back then. There were just some narrow steps. He came up the steps, and he stood at the pulpit. This is what he said. This is one of the most important issues that this church has ever faced, and I intend to support it. And just like that, the tide turned, it passed, And here we are with one of the greatest children's centers in the county as a result of that vision. What happened to P.V. Critcher? It was a difference between change and transformation. He didn't like the change. It wasn't the way he grew up. He didn't like it that they moved the bread. But as he had time to think about it and to pray about it, he understood that there was a transformation that was taking place, that God had already prepared the way. God had already opened the doors. And he could either get on board or he could be left behind. Someone has written, what the church is becoming does not depend on us making it so. We're not going to turn the world upside down. We're not going to change the world. The Spirit of God does that. But the Spirit of God is always ahead of us, always opening the doors, always transforming, always leading, always guiding. The question is, are we going to get on board or are we going to be left behind? Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for your Spirit that continues to move and transform. We live in a world of constant change. A lot of these changes we just don't like. But help us not to focus on the change, but help us to meditate on the transformation and to be willing to become a part of what you are creating, to be willing to be a part of the church that will be the power and the presence of Christ in this community. We pray that we would be like Peter and we would get on board. Amen.